Let's pray together as we transition into God's word and hearing from him. Lord, your grace is amazing. It's wonderful. We've seen it and celebrated with 9 individuals who have trusted in your saving grace to forgive them for their sins and purchase for them a place in heaven that you offer as a free gift. And Lord, that offer is open to all. Lord, I just pray for those who are here who don't know you and who have never accepted that free gift from you through grace, by faith, through confession and forgiveness and trusting in your shed blood. I pray that you might do that this morning, that you would bring more and more people to saving faith in you, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Lord, encourage those individuals and families, and Lord, encourage, teach us through your word now, we pray in your name, amen. Good morning, neighbor. I always feel like, what's his name? Mr. Rogers. I'm sorry, I'm getting old. I just feel like Mr. Rogers when I wear a cardigan. It relaxes me too, just to think that way, that Mr. Rogers just sat down in his little living room and shared with his neighbors, and Lord willing, God will use this in you as well. And also because this is a text that I think Mr. Rogers, who was a Presbyterian minister, if you didn't know that, would have loved as well. Men and women are going to come down. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. They can get one in your hand. You can also use the YouVersion app or any app on your phone. We're looking at John chapter 9, both the beginning and the end of that chapter. And you can follow along. There's sermon notes in your worship folder as well. John chapter 9, we're going to start with verses 1 through 7, and then we'll finish later in the message with the end of the passage, verses 35 through 41. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise up your hand. John 9, verse 1. And this is Jesus. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Can you imagine the change that happened in this person's life? Blind from birth, and just a few moments later, seeing. And the amazing gift that was. But notice right at the start of the passage, as Jesus here first speaks to the physical situation, Jesus saw the man. And I think it's really easy to pass over that first verse. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus noticed him. People knew who he was. The disciples asked questions about him, so Jesus did more than just look at him. He noticed him. He took interest in him. Many people knew who he was because they all knew he had been blind from birth, so they had some kind of understanding who he was. Jesus didn't have to, but Jesus saw the man. So I look at it, that's really life-giving, and that's really hope-filled because Jesus sees us. Whoever we are, whatever our situation, specifically here as he's looking at someone with a disability, with a special need, he saw him. In that culture especially, and I think it can happen in our culture as well, we ignore or we try not to notice those with disabilities, those with special needs, and it was even more so then. If you were a leper, you were an outcast. There were other things that were wrong with you. They might not have allowed you to go into the temple, but Jesus saw the man. Jesus sees disability. Jesus sees suffering. He sees it, and he knows it. I'm reminded of a friend of mine from college, John Knight. We lived on the same floor 1 year together at Bethel University down in St. Paul. And John shares his story Back in 1995, he and his wife were expecting a son. And it was July 4th, and they were in the delivery room, and John talks about this, that when their baby boy came out, who they named Paul, everyone was very excited for a moment. And then the doctors were very concerned because their son Paul was born without eyes. Not only wasn't he able to see, he couldn't see. There wouldn't be ever any ability to see. He had other cognitive impairments as well, and it just knocked John and his wife and their family for a loop. What's God doing there? And John said this, John in his testimony says this. He says, we were the good family at church. We volunteered for things. We came to church every Sunday. We went to Sunday school. We were the nice young couple, just as proud and self-righteous as we could be sitting in our pews. But it was 2 months later when Paul was hooked up to more tubes and sensors, surrounded by medical professionals over at Children's in Minneapolis. I just came to the conclusion, God, you are strong, that's true, but you are wicked. You are mean, you're capricious. Do it to me, he said, do it to me, not this boy. What did he ever do to you? And John and his wife struggled with that. They struggled with this event that happened that was unexpected, and it was hard for them. So much so that John and his wife stopped going to church. They pulled out of their small group Bible study, and they just totally separated themselves from anything that had to do with God. And John says something really special brought them back. A couple who really didn't know them very well, wasn't even their small group, wasn't close to them. This couple just started doing little things for them. John called them drive-bys. They would drop off a loaf of bread at their front door with a note, we're praying for you. They'd drop off a little basket of soaps and other things for John's wife just to show they cared. They'd have John, his wife, and their son Paul over for dinner. And John would be continuing to spew hatred for God, and they would just love him and listen to him. And what amazed John was that this couple's kids would play on the floor with Paulie just like he was any other kid. They didn't see any disability there. They didn't see any problem. They just loved them. They saw John and his family. And God, by his grace, through that and through other events, drew them back to himself and drew them to himself because they saw that God does care. God won't let us go. God sees us. He sees our son. I think often we think, myself included, that we need to have all the answers. Someone's suffering, someone's dealing with difficulty like a disability, we think we've got to have all the answers. We've got to answer all their questions and make them feel good right at that moment, and we don't have to. And we're often not going to have all the answers. But I think Jesus is showing us here that we just need to see those in need. We need to see them, and we need to help them. Especially raising a child with special needs can feel overwhelming. And Andy's preached about this, what kind of healthy church we want to be. We want to be a church that cares about people. And one of the ways we're going to do that in a couple weeks is through the Sharing Love Abundantly workshop. A friend of mine that we've known for 28 years from our first church has written a book with Gary Chapman on using the five love languages with special needs children. And we just want to use that to love people, not just in our church, but all over this community. And I just wanted to share just a little snippet of a testimony that she has online. We're just going to watch that for just a minute and a half here.
I'm Jolene Philo, and I live in Polk City with my husband, my daughter, my son-in-law, and their two children. For most of my adult life, I was an elementary school teacher, and I loved the work that I did. In January of 2017, I had the opportunity to work on a book with Dr. Gary Chapman about how to use the love languages in families of children with special needs. It was one of those situations that was totally not in my control. It wasn't even on my radar screen. With our son going to a lot of doctor's appointments and trying to figure out how we were going to keep him alive until the next day, and then I tended to ask, oh God, you know, I really have these things that I would like to do. And I just had a sense that God was saying to me, you know, your kids are only little ones. I will guide you to the other things I have for you. But the most important thing for you to do now is to be faithful in the little things and to parent your children well. Because it's in those ordinary, everyday things done by ordinary people that God does his most amazing work.
Not many of us are great, not many of us are mighty, but God uses the foolish things to shame the wise. God uses the poor to shame the rich, so that we can say that it doesn't come from us, it comes from God. We want to encourage you to do that, to see others. These workshops are both to help you, if you have a special needs child or family member, to encourage you. But also there's opportunities if you work with children with special needs, or if you're a family member or caregiver, we want to encourage you as well and help you to see others. So I really encourage you to take advantage of these opportunities. In a couple weeks, there's a table in the back that can help you find out more information. But I think it's really significant right at the start here that Jesus saw this man. And next, Jesus addressed misconceptions, and he answered the why question. You see the disciples' question there in verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that was the prevailing notion in that time period, that disability was the result of specific sin by a specific person, whether it's that man or a family member. And I love it when Jesus answers questions like that, because they say, was it this man or his parents? And he says, no. Like, totally. Your categories are totally wrong, Jesus is saying here. It doesn't have anything to do with that. The disciples didn't see the distinction that the existence of sin in the world is the cause of suffering in the world, but specific sins in the world are usually not the cause of specific suffering. God is not a punitive punisher. God is not looking around for people to zap. Who am I going to zap today? Who am I going to zap tomorrow? God, that's not who God is. Had there never been sin, there never would have been suffering in the world. The world that Adam and Eve had was good. There was no suffering there until sin entered the world. We have suffering because we have sin. One day that's all going to be erased. There'll be no more tears or sorrow or crying anymore in heaven because there'll be no more sin there. God will reign supreme and we will be with him forever. And we will be rejoicing with him forever. But until that day, we do experience suffering. It's part of this world. And the question today, more often, is really phrased well by C.S. Lewis when he talks about it in The Problem of Pain. He says, if God were good, he would wish to make his creatures happy. And if God were almighty, he will be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy, therefore God lacks either goodness or power or both. And that's a question that you'll often get around you. Hey, God's not good enough. God's not strong enough. He can't take care of this. But Scripture tells us, and I think John and other people's testimony shows us, that God is great and that God is good. It took a while, at least a couple years, for John and his wife to see that God was doing something good. John now serves in the disability ministry at his church. John writes a blog called The Works of God, which is taken right from this passage. And he saw that God saw him, and God cared, and God is good, and God is great. One of the verses that John has quoted before, Psalm 139:16, tells us that God sees. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God sees the physical situation. He saw it for the Apostle Paul as well. We'll look at that in just a minute, his thorn in the flesh. And he says his grace is sufficient. And it is. I love the poetry and the songs of William Cowper. William Cowper lived back in the 1700s. William Cowper suffered greatly from depression. In fact, he tried to take his life a number of different times. And if it wasn't for John Newton, if you remember John Newton, slave trader who was radically saved, wrote the song Amazing Grace. John ministered to him as his pastor, and Cowper would write these songs and these poems and these words that were such a great encouragement, and one that's been to me is his poem, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He wrote, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. It's difficult to see. We do have frowning providences. We do have difficulties in this world. Jesus says it, that we're going to have tribulation in this world, but he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Job says it after he lost his whole family, except for his wife, and almost everything he said, had, after God worked through with him and God spoke to him, Job said this, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is great and God is good. Scripture testifies to it. His children testify to it as well. There is purpose in suffering and disability because God works on purpose. So Jesus spoke to the physical situation, and next he speaks to the spiritual situation. And he addresses that question, what the purpose is. The disciples were asking about the cause of blindness. What caused this? But the answer Jesus gives is not where the blindness comes from, but his answer is what the blindness is leading to. Jesus was asked about the cause, but he answers in terms of purpose. Causes are not the determiner of events. God is. And he states, so the purpose is so the works of God might be displayed. We don't know the half, we don't even know 1% of what God is doing in our lives in this world every moment of every day. I love of the tweet and the quote that John Piper posted a few years ago. He said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. God is working out things in your life that we may not ever be aware of. Jesus states here that the purpose is so that the works of God might be displayed. The works of God are the works that God accomplishes through Jesus to teach us of him and reveal who he is. If you read through the Gospel of John, there's often signs mentioned that Jesus did. And Jesus is doing those visual things to display what's invisible. He's telling them that he is God, that he is God's son, that he is Messiah, and he's proving it by these works. One of which is healing a man born blind. The man born blind itself says later in the passage, has this ever been done in the history of the world? Has ever a man who was born blind received his sight? But Jesus is doing even more than that, but he's saying here that he has greater purposes. These works teach us about him. They bear testimony to him. They testify that he is God's son. They are part of God's good, sovereign design. And this passage is teaching that it's not just the man's blindness and his healing that's to bear testimony of God, but his salvation later in the passage. Suffering and disability can only have meaning in relation to God. Suffering and disability have no meaning for the unbeliever because there's no purpose in it for the unbeliever. There's no understanding that there's a greater purpose in disability. Even believers like John struggled with the disability of their son. Sometimes it can take years and years and years, but God says, don't despair. Behind a frowning providence, I do hide a smiling face. William Jenkin, the 17th century pastor, said this, as the wicked are hurt by the best things, so the godly are bettered by the worst. James Montgomery Boyce gives 3 helpful purposes of suffering. He describes it this way. He says, first of all, some sufferings are corrective. The psalmist writes, Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. If you remember the prodigal son, he wanted everything that he could have to go off and party for himself, and he realized that it wasn't enough. And his suffering, eating the food of the pigs, brought him back to his senses and helped him to see. And his suffering there was corrective to bring him back to God. Some sufferings are constructive. Paul says in Romans 5, 3 through 4, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Often when we tell our kids to do something, we tell them it builds character. In a joking way, but yes, it does build character. But suffering specifically it does. It builds character. It brings us hope. It produces things in our lives that ease and comfort cannot. We can't learn endurance through an easy life. We don't learn to praise and thank God if we think we've never sinned. God uses those things in our life for good. So sometimes it's corrective, sometimes it's constructive, and finally, sometimes it's so that the grace of God may be revealed in our lives. That happened in Job's life, happened in Paul's life, happened in this blind man's life that we're looking at. God brought him to faith in Christ, and he glorified the Son. But sometimes God doesn't heal. In fact, often he doesn't heal. He healed the blind man here. A couple chapters later, he's going to heal Lazarus, not only heal him, he's going to raise him from the dead. I mean, if nobody had ever seen a man born blind healed, nobody had probably ever seen a man raised from the dead. And Jesus said this when he heard about his illness in John 11:4. This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Often more than not, though, the grace of God is displayed when healing doesn't come. One of the foremost, one of the well-known disciples of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was, and praise God we don't, because we'd be fixated on that particular thing, and we wouldn't be fixated on the fact that God and his grace can help us even when we have these thorns in the flesh. And Paul said this, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul says, I'm glad for my weaknesses, and I'm going to boast about them. I'm going to be prideful of them, not because I'm proud of me, but because I'm boasting in God and what he has done in my life, even in spite of this thorn, even in spite of this difficulty that I have. I'm going to boast in him. Often that's a hard pill to swallow, and it takes us time to realize and understand that. And we should pray for healing. We should pray for healing every single time. But we know for all of us, unless Jesus comes and resurrects us and takes us home, we are all going to suffer and die. That's the lot of life. And we know that's going to happen. But God does use suffering for good. Jesus again, John 16:33, in this world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God didn't heal Paul. And I can think of, and you can probably think of, a number of different people in your lives who he hasn't healed. I think of Kyle, and I think of Lacey, I think of Braden, I think of James, I think of Debbie, I think of my Aunt Susie, who was born with Down syndrome and died in her mid-30s. Think of all those people and their difficulties, but I also think of what God has done in their lives and the lives of those who they know for good. He's made a sister who had a disabled brother go into a work that serves people who are disabled. He's made people more compassionate because of what they have had to deal with in their families. And he's brought great joy even in those difficulties. John Knight, my friend, has a little video of his son, Paul. He's now in his early 20s, I think, singing the resurrection song, singing and praising God with all of his heart, even though he'll never see again and he'll probably never overcome the difficulties he has in his life. God doesn't always heal, but he does promise grace. And he says that his works will be displayed through those who trust him, because God is great and God is good. So Jesus here speaks to the physical situation, he speaks to the spiritual situation, then he speaks to our situation, to Turn to John 9, verses 35 through 41. And I encourage you, as you have opportunity this afternoon even, to read the whole chapter, because there's a lot that transpires between verse 7 and verse 35. But in verse 35, Jesus encounters this man again. And Jesus heard, verse 35, that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Now imagine this encounter. The blind man had not seen Jesus until this moment. He heard Jesus speak. He felt Jesus touch him as he took the mud and saliva mix and put it on his eyes. He went to the pool. He was healed, but he hadn't seen Jesus yet. So not only is he seeing everything brand new, he'd never seen anything yet. Just imagine not seeing anything ever in your life. And now he's seeing Jesus. Jesus comes to him and says that he is the Son of God, and he worships him and he believes. See, the passage doesn't end with the miracle of the blind man seeing. The passage ends with the miracle of the blind man who saw, believing and trusting and worshiping Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle in this passage. That's the miracle that we all need. Jesus came in order that the blind will see. The man was physically blind, but he was also spiritually blind. He knew the religion of the day couldn't save him. He learned that there was someone greater who could save, God revealed in the person of Jesus. He was in spiritual darkness, and he knew it, and he acknowledged that. But there's also here in this story the Pharisees who think they see, who are actually blind. They think they have religion and their religion is enough, and not knowing that they need a relationship with God, they need forgiveness of sins. And Jesus was using this man in our lives to show us the greatest spiritual blindness is our greatest disability. We all have this disability. We've had it from birth. It's sin. We are born sinners. We have a sin nature. We cannot overcome that disability on our own. We need someone else to heal us. We need someone else to provide us hope and forgiveness, and Jesus does that. If you look at the context back in verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Again, back in chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, all these events were occurring around the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It was being celebrated in Jerusalem at that time. And that was a feast to celebrate the wandering in the wilderness that the Israelites had for 40 years, and that they lived in handmade booths, and God led them by a pillar of fire and by a pillar of cloud. And Jesus is taking this idea of light and darkness and blindness and sight, and he's making a spiritual statement. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 42, verse 6. "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." And Jesus saying, that's me. I am that Messiah. I am that coming one. I am bringing that light, the light of God, to you. And this is the most significant story, the most significant truth that you need to hear and believe. He wants to show us who he is. See, the ultimate miracle, as I already said, is not about healing, it's about belief. He opened his physical eyes to show him that his spiritual eyes were blind. And if you read through the chapter later, you can see how the man progressed in his understanding. First, in verse 11, he was asked, and he said, "The man named Jesus healed me." Then in verse 17, he said, "Well, he's a prophet." Verse 27, he asked the leaders, "Do you want to be his disciples too?" Then verse 31 through 33, he said, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then finally he said, "Lord, I believe." Faith in Christ is the greatest miracle. Now let's turn the disciples' question at the opening of the chapter in a different way and ask this: who sinned that Jesus should suffer that way? Did Jesus sin? No, I did. You did. All of us have sinned. And Jesus took our suffering upon himself on the cross, that those who would trust him would be saved from that disability, that sin. They'd be released and set free to live in freedom and newness of life by grace through faith. Jesus wants to do that for us. Our one thing today is kind of a spiritual assessment. It's a question that you can ask yourself. What's your situation? Who are you in this story? And I added one here that's not at the start. Are you a disciple? The first encouragement, I think, from this passage is see disability. See those who are hurting. Second, are you the blind man? Well, acknowledge your spiritual blindness and realize that your only hope is in Jesus. Maybe you're one of the Pharisees. Maybe you think you know what's going on. You think you don't need Jesus. You've got your religion. You've got whatever it is. And the encouragement here is to humble yourself and realize the truth that you need him. In fact, and finally, you may be struggling to see the purpose. Maybe dealing with suffering yourself, with someone in your family, someone you know. God sees it and God knows it. God has purpose in it. And as this last song says, you can sing this with faith and with joy that he will hold you fast. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the strength that we can have in you, that we can trust you, that you will provide. Thank you for this passage, Lord, so rich and true and encouraging. Encourage our hearts and minds, Lord. Guide us to greater trust in you as a result. We pray in your name.